you're visiting with us for the first time or tuning in live for the first time, we're doing an in-depth series on the study of the gifts of the Spirit, and also we're teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. Now, we're going to begin this morning, in verse 12 of chapter 12, but before I do so, remember that, you know, from chapter 11 through 14, Paul is now bringing up specifically in these chapters the issue with public worship. And the main issue has to do with the abuse of the spiritual gifts that were occurring in this young church, a divided church, a church that was just in trouble. And they were elevating people, you know, and exalting people who flowed in certain gifts and looking up to them as superior and looking down on the other people and so forth. Also, they were exalting one gift in particular, and that would be, or two, I would say, tongues, interpretation of tongues, which we will be covering the gifts of utterance, if you will, when we get to chapter 14. Because Paul gives such a prominent he gives all those verses just concerning that. So we'll cover that later on after we get through chapter 13 and after we finish chapter 12. But we want to remember that the gifts, you know, that we're to desire them, they're for building up the church, not tearing the church apart, which the church at Corinth was doing. And not only that, we know that all the gifts of the Spirit, they're made to build us up, build up the church, to help the church, never to hurt the church or to hinder the church. We are never, ever, ever, ever in any century, when next century, last century, today, we are never to be ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. We are never to be afraid of the gifts of the Spirit, and we are certainly never to be uncomfortable with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater than God putting a gift in the believer and then manifesting that gift to help other people. Amen. That's a glorious, wonderful thing. Now, remember that the gifts of the Spirit, whenever the true gift is being manifested or exercised scripturally, it always brings a glory to Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:14. He says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. It doesn't glorify man. It doesn't glorify man's ministry. It doesn't build up a pastor's kingdom. Amen? It is only for our Lord. And gifts show us, remember, our ministry, but fruits show us our maturity. And the gifts, of course, are always ruled by love. Now, in chapter 12, it seems like when we get to verse 12 to 31, it feels, some people say, well, it seems out of place, these verses, but it's not. It's perfect. Because Paul is giving us now an example by using the unity of the human body and comparing it to the spiritual body or the body of Christ and how it works in perfect unity. Your body right now, I pray you want it to be working in perfect unity. Amen? You better believe it. I want my, especially this, to be working this morning, okay, because the cheese is just tilting, and you know what I'm saying. I don't want it to, boom, it's gone. You know, what church am I in anyway? No, I'm just teasing. No, loved one, listen, these gifts are so vital. But what it shows here is what Paul wants to show us about all the different varieties of the gifts and how they operate differently. Because, listen, these are the nine gifts listed in chapter 12. They're not all of the gifts. There are, and when it says gifts of healings, that's plural in both instances, both words. How many gifts are there? Is there 100? 200? 500? Do you understand what I'm getting at? See, there are probably thousands of ways God's gifted his people. So, you know, this is not exhaustive in our study this morning. Now, with all of that being said, we want to look at unity in diversity concerning the body of Christ, and let's begin in verse 12. It says, for as the body, meaning the human body, is one, meaning the human body is in unity, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, or literally form only one body. And then Paul says, so also is Christ. Now listen, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't really know about the human body. You know that our body is a single unit, okay? Here I am, there you are, you have a body, I have a body, and it is composed of so many, many different members or parts, and each of those members have a different function, one from another, is that correct? But they're all working together in perfect unity, I pray, in your body and in my body. In other words, I just have one brain. You only have one brain. You have one heart. I only have one heart. Now listen, it says, and so also is Christ, or literally, so also is the body of Christ. What does that mean again? It means that the body of Christ has so many, it's composed of so many different members, different people, different parts, but it also, every part, every member has a gift, but it also has a different function in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, like the human body, we are all supposed to be working, all of us in the body of Christ, working together in unity for God. Is that correct? Very, very important. Now look at verse 13. For by one Spirit, there's only one Holy Spirit, loved one. For by one Spirit, we, talking about the believer, we are all, every one of us, baptized into one body. In other words, therefore, we're united together in one body, the body of Christ, all right? Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and have all been made, I love this, to drink into one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. That word literally means we have been plunged into the Spirit, drenched in the Spirit, saturated, irrigated, overcome, washed, whatever word you want to use. That is a glorious term right there. Now listen carefully. Verse 13 is not speaking of water baptism. There are those sincere denominations that teach that. I love them. I hope they love me. But this is not speaking of water baptism, because water baptism is not inward. Three of you, thank you. The early service, I know you probably hadn't had your coffee. No, that water baptism is outward. It's an outward expression of an inward doing. Amen? It's public. But it's not within. See, you're already saved. You're already sealed with the Spirit. So when we look at this verse right here, we know it's not speaking of water baptism. And even though there are certain denominations, which I love, I've preached in them, teach that, well, this right here is speaking of the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, or the upper room experience, to where we're baptized. In other words, everybody starts speaking in other tongues. Now, there's nothing wrong with that except this. When we get over to verse 30, I believe it is, Paul's going to ask a question about all the people who have been in the church of Corinth that are saved, and he says, do all speak in tongues? The answer, of course, is no, not all do. So we know that this scripture is not speaking of the baptismal major or the upper room experience, the endowment of power from on high. So what is this verse speaking of? This verse here is speaking of the new birth. The moment that here you are an unbeliever, and someone starts witnessing to you, or you TV or a preacher or whatever it might be, Sunday school, or here in a church like us, and the unbeliever asks Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. And thus, the moment that that happens, you are plunged, immersed, baptized into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So that's what this verse here is speaking of. We then become the temple of the living God. He lives in us. Not only that, this baptism is what establishes the one church that is forever triumphant, that will overcome the gates of hell. Amen? It says in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as Paul writes, for as many as you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, put him on like a garment, meaning that now you're in Christ. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew, there is neither Greek, there is neither Republican or Democrat, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. Why? For you are all, here it is, one in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're the saints of God, amen, set apart for God. We're translated or conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, completely forgiven and washed. You know why? Because one day Jesus, our Lord, who is the head of the church, is going to present each of us perfect, holy, praise God, and blameless before him in his presence. Boy, that is a glorious thing. Church, we are the church. Each one of us, if you are a born-again believer this morning, listen carefully. All of us, we're one. We've been saved by the same grace, washed in the same blood. We have totally been sealed by the same Spirit. We are sustained by the same power. We follow the same shepherd. We each share the same life, the life of God, partakers of his divine nature. Yet, we're not the same. Oneness, yes. Sameness, no. We all have different giftings and we have different functions in the body of Christ. It says, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, talking foot, I've never met mine, you know, but if the foot should say, now, just because the foot says something or thinks something doesn't mean it's a fact, okay? Let's clear that up immediately. So if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, or meaning I don't belong to the body, you know, is it therefore not of the body or literally a member of the body? And if the ear should say, now we have a talking ear, because I'm not an eye, and I'm not of the body, or I don't belong to the body, is therefore not of the body. Or in other words, I'm not a member of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as the church pleases. Oh, you're a well-taught bunch. No. Just as God pleases. Listen, remember that we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Paul is just using our body and the body of Christ as an example to show the many different functions and the many different gifts that are spread out by the Holy Spirit and given by the Holy Spirit as he wills. Now, with all that being said, the body that properly functions, okay, boy, listen, it honors its creator and would never challenge God. Never challenge God. And the church at Corinth then and the church today, you know what they were doing and what churches some do today? They rank the gifts of the Spirit. They rank them and say, well, these gifts are more essential. These are a superior, if you will, and to do so is to challenge the sovereignty of God, to challenge the giver of the giftings, the one who composed the body. Amen? Listen, loved one, I'm going to tell you, my eye is very important. I mean, it's very important. Your eyes are very important. Amen? But you know what? My eye, it cannot smell. It can never smell. Do you understand? You'll never see, say, let me smell this and go. It doesn't do that. My eye will never, ever, ever, ever smell a thing. Why? It wasn't created to smell. Okay? And not only that, well, the reason it won't smell is because that's the function of another gift, another part, another member of my body, my nose. Amen? Okay, do you see what I'm getting at? How important that it is. And my nose, no matter how hard it tries, no matter how hard it would say, I really want to see, it ain't going to happen. You're my nose. And you were created only to be my nose, and you were placed exactly on my body where God wanted it to be placed. Does that make sense? Boy, that is so important, loved one. Listen, what does that mean? It means that every part of your body, every part of the body of Christ, is it important? Is it absolutely vital? Yes, absolutely. What does that mean? It means that there is unity, perfect unity, but in the midst of all that, there's diversity. Here you are. You are the church of the living God. There's not one person that is a believer that doesn't have at least one gift and function that God has given unto you. Oh, how important that is. Every gift is important. Now listen to me, loved one. Diversity never in Scripture, when it speaks of the gifts, diversity never means inferiority. Absolutely never. Ears are part of my body. They're part of your body. If you looked up here and say, Bill, your ears are missing, would my body be complete? No. Why? God made me to have ears. Some of you have big ears. Some of you have Dumbo ears. Some of you have pointed ears. Sometimes so you have big, small. It doesn't matter, but thank God you have ears. Amen? They all work. They all hear. Although, even though yesterday, Friday, I don't know what day it was, Thursday, I was at whatever those places are, Costco. My wife says, they're giving free hearing tests. I said, what did you say? No. See, not one of my members, I hope, in my body is idle. Do you understand? It's not idle. Everything, you can't see it. You can't see it in the body of Christ either, totally. But everything, man, there's so much going on in your body right now. I mean, it's not idle. But loved one, listen, if your gift is idle, then your function in the body of Christ is idle, which means part of the body of Christ, the local body, the expression here, means a part of it is not functioning and it is not working. Too many Christians in the 21st century, loved one, listen, they will never, ever, never in their life will they know and learn and enjoy the ministry that God has given unto them, because they will not step out. They will not step out and let God use them, nor will they step out and discover the gifting that God has placed in him. Now listen, how tragic for me to have a right hand. There it is, there's a right hand, and you know what? And all of a sudden I say, Bill, there's your right hand, but I'm never, never going to use it. Never once am I going to use that right hand. Never am I going to discover what this right hand, what God intended this right hand to do. That is a terrible, terrible thing to not know what your right hand is gifted for. Amen? And that means in the body of Christ, when you don't use what you have, somebody else now has to come up in the body while you're just idle and start helping out the area that you have neglected, because God has already gifted you for that area. God never makes a mistake. Never. He loves you, loved one. Listen, he has given you at least one perfect gift, and he has placed you so carefully in the body, right where you need to be, just as he pleased. He knows what's best. He knows what you need to do. He knows that you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen? That's what this is all about. Now listen, have you noticed that your body has a single will? Isn't that true? It's your body. Listen, your body's not, I mean, can you say, well, my left arm has its own will, you know. Then my right hand, you know, do you understand? Or my eye, if it had one will and another one, and they were, no, listen, that would be horrible to have parts of your body that are not in one will, but several different wills. Let me give you a perfect example. Have you ever heard of a trigger finger? You know, when your finger sticks? Because I injured my hand, my left hand, about 3 months, four months. So I went in, you know how they give you the shot? Never mind. I hope you never know what a trigger finger is. But they give you a shot, I don't know what it does, but it helped. And then they said, well, but it kept sticking, you know, it locks. Isn't that gross? Hey, man, you know. And it locks. Okay, well, so finally, they give you another shot. If it doesn't work after the second shot, they come in, they do some. My doctor, my hand doctor told me, says, Bill, let's just come in. It's no big deal. I'm going to just slice you open, give you that shot. Then I'm going to do something with that. And he said, you'll be fine. I said, thank you. So this finger right here is the one that's locking on me, my wedding ring finger. But when I put on my contacts, you know, I wear contacts. I know it's hard to believe at my age at 30. But, you know, so when I put on my contacts, I take them out of the case and I put my little contact right there. I pour my little liquid over it. And what I do, I put this finger down to get it off. Well, when it does, it locks. And my contact is on it. And then if it decides to have its own will, which it does, it boom. So my contact goes right against the mirror. Do you understand what I mean? I'm making my point. Yeah, it has its own will. I can't control it. Do you understand? It's messed up. I don't like it. You're not functioning the way God made it to function. You're injured and you bug me and I don't like it. You know. No, listen. You know, Jesus is the head of the church. It's either, if you are a Christian, it's either going to be his will or your will. And there is only one will for the church of Christ, his will. And you're either in his will or you're not. Now look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? I mean, a body with one part is not a body, amen? It's just a part of a body. He says, but now, I love this, indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, hey, I don't have any need of you. And that was the problem at Corinth. In other words, they had one big eye problem, not the eye, but I. You get it? They had an eye problem. And there's a lot of people with that same kind of problem. Listen, the body is not a body if it only has, again, one member. We don't want to ever be like the church at Corinth. See, they're being corrected. See, the church at Corinth, even though they believed and they knew the gifts of the Spirit were in operation, okay, but they falsely believed that the superior gifts, what they considered to be the superior gifts, were sufficient for the entire church. And that is a lie. That is the biggest lie, and it's still a lie today. You know what Satan's greatest deception today is? Here it is. He tells the supernatural church of Jesus Christ, that's us. He tells us, you know what? Look at that brother, look at that sister, and say, I have no need of that is the attitude of the church at Corinth. I pray it is never our attitude. Amen. Let me give you an example. Why don't you tell your heart or tell your lungs or tell your ears or your eyes, go, say, I don't have any need of you. Get out of here. Would you be in trouble? Well, the same thing in the church. If we do that to one another, love one, we are in trouble. There's not one part of my body that I'm willing to depart with, okay? I want every part of it. Someone said the other day, well, I don't know why we have appendix. They're no good for nothing. We should be cut up. Cut them all out. You ain't touching mine. I don't know what it's there for, but it has to be there for a reason. Do you understand? I want everything. I don't want anything missing. And I really mean that. But God's the same way. He has all these members and all these parts in the body of Christ. And you know what? Well, I don't have any need of you. I don't know. Well, if that's the way you feel, and many do today because we're such a messed up culture, the next time you need someone to visit you at the hospital because you're sick, don't call for the elders of the church. Please don't call for the pastor. You just say, I have no need of you. The next time you are in trouble and pain and sad and discouraged, don't say, I don't need, oh, that person has the gift of mercy or that person has the gift of exhortation or helps. Don't say, I have no need of you. Oh, loved one, listen, that's a dangerous thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, we are members one of another. We are dependent upon each other. I need you. You need me. I would never say to my hand, right hand, I don't need you. I don't care. I'm never going to wash you again, cut your toenails, or, yuck, I hate you. I don't want you. You'd never do that. How could we ever think that about anyone in the body? Now look at verse 22. No, much rather, or literally on the contrary, these are those members of the body which seem to be weaker or less endowed with power. The gifts, talking about the gifts, remember, are necessary. Literally, they are essential. In other words, you can lose a part of your body. You can lose, say, an ear and you know, one eye or a foot. You can still be alive, amen? But I tell you what, can you live without a heart? No. Your kidney, your liver, or your lungs? No, you need all those things. Now, I know we can live without brains because I can see it evident in the church. But, you know, we got... just joking. You know that I have no need of you. No. Listen, if you knew my state today, you would be praying for me, okay? No. Look at verse 23. And those members, remember the parts of the body, which we think, not God, but the church, watch this, to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now listen, that word bestow means to invest in, it means to dress, it means to cover up. He's using the body saying, you know what, you need to dress. But that's the way we do our body. We hide certain things. We're not out here without any clothes on, amen? You know, the reason that we wear shoes, why? To hide those ugly toes that you don't want anyone to see. The less presentable parts. But our presentable parts, oh, they have no need. Watch this now. But God composed the body. He combined the members. Now listen, if you want to do a study on evolution, use this scripture, because what that did, it's in the Greek, it takes us back all the way to the beginning when God composed Adam. Instantly, not piece by piece, instantly he built him, okay? Now, so it says, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. And not only that, God purposed something else. That there should be no what? That word means tearing a person apart limb by limb. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now listen, my body has never, I mean, if it gets sick, you think it's rebelling, but even when you get sick, isn't your body, I guess all those little T cells or whatever you call it, because I'm not a doctor, but your body's fighting to get well, isn't it? I mean, when you have a cold, everything in your body's trying to help you because your whole body feels horrible. I mean, if one little part of your body's suffering, the whole part suffers, doesn't it? Well, so what is God saying here in his word? What Paul is saying, listen, the physical body that God has made, you know, he created, it cannot cause division on its own. And there's not a part of my body. Hey, Mr. Ear, Mr. Toe, Mr. Finger, Mr. Hand, Mr. Smelly Part, whatever, you know, hey, let's rebel. Let's go off and divide and start our own little body. No, do you understand? That doesn't work. How tragic it is for God, who created the hands and the feet, to work against one another when God made them to cooperate and do so in perfect unity. I mean, I never wake up and think, okay, is this foot going to step? Is this going to? You just wake up and you're walking. Amen. Everything is working. You get out of the bed in the middle of the night. I mean, you may be a little old and you're kind of creaky, and where's the bathroom? And you get your little, you know, your iPhone and turn on the little light. I do. Man, I'm not going to fall. No, listen, that's what God called us, to that unity, but in diversity. It says same care. Did you know, if you look up that word in the Greek, Jesus used the same word, I believe it's in Matthew 6:27, talking about being anxious, talking about anxiety. What is Paul saying when he says same care? Here's what it is. He's saying that each of us should be anxious to help one another. If there is an issue, to reach out and help one another. Listen, my body is for Bill. I promise you, all of my body, it's my friend. You understand? My body cares for me. Do you care? You're a member of the body of Christ. Do you care for the members of the body of Christ? You're part of it. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, 10% of the church suffer with it. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the NIV. No, it says all the members suffer with it, or literally all the members feel the hurt. We all hurt. We all feel that hurt. I mean, listen, if I break my little finger, does my whole body hurt? My whole body's experiencing that. And that's what Paul is saying right here. You know, my hand never goes, I don't care if you're hurting, Bill. I don't care. Hit it again with the sledgehammer. Not going to bother me. No. My whole body says, oh, I'm hurting from head to toe. Why? My little finger's hurting. That's what this is saying right here. And it says, watch this now. And all the members, the foot, the ear, the nose, all of it, you know, using that as an example. All the members rejoice with it. Listen, whenever there is a legitimate need, not a crybaby, come on, shape up, get involved, grow up, mature. I know we're different levels. Come on, a legitimate need, we run to it, not an illegitimate need. No. Loved one, listen, I tell you, what affects one member in the church affects all the members in the church. Now look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Praise God. We could stop right there and preach an hour, couldn't we? You are the body of Christ, or literally Christ's body is yourselves, as the NEB says, and members individually. In other words, part by part, that unity in diversity. And God has appointed these in the churches, and I'm going to cover all these later, but apostles. Now, there's never going to be another 12, okay? That's over with. But the word apostles means one who is sent on a commission. There are many who are sent on a commission by the Lord today, amen? But they're not like the 12, all right? He says also there's prophets and there's teachers. There's, after that, there's miracles. Now, that's not miracle workers. It didn't say that. It said miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. That's a great word, only there in the New Testament. It literally means to stir or pilot a ship. It's the leadership in the church. Someone said this, that, you know, I remember Spurgeon, a sermon that he preached, or I read it. I didn't hear him, of course. And it was entitled from the Psalms, "There Go the Ships," meaning there goes the church. Someone said, yes, the church is a ship. Its mast is the cross. What a great word. Variety of tongues. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer to that? No. No one has all of the gifts. We all have different gifts, and they're given as God wills, as the Holy Spirit wills, and they manifest when He wills, not when we will. Now listen. It says, but earnestly desire. Remember 14:1, when we get over there, it says, pursue love, go after love with all of your heart, and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The word here, this word here where it says earnestly desire, man, that is a great word. Because see, it's in the imperative mood in the Greek. And whenever you have an imperative, it means it is a command. Did you know that God commands us? He said, oh, listen, I need your gifts operating in my church. You're my people. I bought you. I purchased you. He said, earnestly desire the gift that I've given you. Learn it. Discover it. Use it. Not for your glory, for the glory of God. To build the body of Christ on this earth. Amen? That's what it's all about. Loved one, in other words, it could be, let me read it. But earnestly desire the best or the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. In other words, a more excellent way to attain to these greater gifts. I show you a way, Paul says, like another translation, he says, beyond all comparison, or a supremely excellent way. Now, verse 31 belongs in chapter 13, verse 1, okay? He's talking about all the gifts, just not one gift. Loved one, it is love alone that is the safeguard of the gifts. And let me say something. I'm going to go in a different direction in just a moment, but listen carefully. Chapter 13 is one of my favorite chapters. You'll notice that Paul places 13 right in between the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't he? 12 and 14. He does so for a divine reason. Chapter 13 is not a hymn for weddings. Do you understand? It's not, I've never used that, never in 35 years of ministry. I have never once used, even though I was even asked. I said, no, I don't use chapter 13 because it's not a hymn for weddings. It's talking about how the gifts of the Spirit are to be ruled, how they're to be governed, how they're to be governed only by love. Amen? Oh, and that's what we're going to understand. And that's how they're properly manifested, is by love as well. Now, listen to me. What affects one member affects all members. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I just need about 10 minutes and we're going to wrap up, but I want you to bear with me just for a minute here. Romans 12, verse 3. You know what Paul starts out? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, which is your holy and reasonable worship or your service, okay? Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says in verse 3, for though I say through the grace, that's that unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor of God, given to me, now watch this, to everyone, every believer who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God, not you, not your ability, but God has given or dealt or divided or distributed to each one a measure of faith. Think about this. I hear it all the time. Well, I can't do it. I don't have enough faith. Listen, you have been given the perfect measure of faith, meaning the exact amount of faith needed to exercise the gift that God has given you. There is absolutely no excuse today, then, or ever for the body of Christ to say, well, you know, I just can't use my gift. No, that's a lie. You're buying a lie. You have everything you need to operate the gifting that God has placed in you. Look at verse 4. For as many have many members in one body, all members do not have the same what? There you go. Unity and diversity. You have a gift, but your function is different, and so forth. See, everyone has a function in the body of Christ. You do not exist for the body to serve you. You exist. I exist to serve the body of Christ. Amen? That's what he's saying right here. He says, he goes on and said, for we being many, we're one body in Christ, individually, though we're members one of another, having then gifts, plural, given to us, not earned or learned. What does it say to do? Use them. Use them. If it's prophecy, and it goes on, and do so in a proportion of your faith. Listen, to the word use the gifts that God has given to you by the faith that he has given unto you means this: exercise them, discover them, get involved in the body of Christ. It means that you have an obligation. Your gift is of absolutely no worth. It's of absolutely no value unless you use it. Now, let me preface this about the activity of the gifts in the Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, those that are impaired, those that are older, those that can't do it, I'm not talking to you. You just pray, amen? We understand. I understand all those things. But you that are able, this is what this is talking about. Listen, there are sincere pastors, and I have friends that good pastors, they love the Lord, but they teach that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. I don't beat them up because of that, you know, but I know that they haven't passed away. And if they have passed away, listen to me now, then all that the church has today is truth, but truth without power. All we have today is not the moving of the Spirit of God, but just a bunch of man-made pathetic programs with no power behind them. Are you with me? It's very important. Ephesians 4:15, let me read this to you. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, who's the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, where every joint supplies according to the effective working, here it comes, the effective working by which every part, that means you, every member, does its share. And the result causes growth in the body for the building up of itself in love. Now listen, the gifts of the Spirit are governed by love. The body of Christ grows in proportion to the way that we love one another. Love never fails. Love is always love one, the key. But it says every part, every member. Listen, every part member doesn't share. You see, inactive believers in the body of Christ create a dysfunctional body. And that's why there's so many issues today. I mean, dear Lord, what, think about it. What would you, if you looked at me and here I am and only one third or half of my body grew to maturity, half of me is a teenager and half's an old man, would you think, what happened to him? Amen? That's what God is trying to teach us right here. Every member, every organ in my body, loved one, is distinct. I cannot substitute. So, well, I'm going to take the liver and put it up and make it my brain. Amen? It's not made for that. It's not made for that. You can't do that. No other organ in my body, I can look all through there, but no other organ in my body can take the place of my heart. You have been given. Oh, I've preached this all my ministry. You've been given a perfect gift from God and the perfect faith to operate your gift. And you know what? If you don't use it, who's going to replace you? No one. Because there won't be anyone in this local body here to do it. God says, no, I called this person to do that, but it's not working. You're not firing on all cylinders. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what the Lord is saying. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, it says each one, that means every believer, it says has received, not earned, not learned, a gift, that spiritual gift. It says minister it or use it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You say, well, Bill, I tell you, I don't have a gift. If you don't have a gift, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. That's God confirming it right there. No, listen, spiritual gifts are not optional. Take it or leave it. No, you're a steward. That means that gift doesn't belong to you. It was given to you for a purpose. And you're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account to God. It says in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, he says, oh, Timothy, listen, do not neglect the gift which was given unto you by the laying upon my hands. Don't do it, Timothy. Don't neglect it. Don't cast it aside. In 2 Timothy 1:6, I think it is, I don't know, it says, oh, Timothy, stir up the gift, fan the flame, stir it up the gift that is in you. To neglect your gift. What happens when a believer neglects the gift that God has placed them here in the body? What happens? The Bible is very clear. You know, the spiritual gift that you don't use, the spiritual gift that you don't discover, the spiritual gift that you don't exercise will help absolutely no one. You just keep it to yourself. Listen to me now. I say this with such love. You know I love you, but I'm not ever going to water down God's word for anyone. For you to be a believer and to be inactive in the body of Christ and never, if you're able to do things, I'm speaking to those who are able. And to be inactive in the body of Christ means, number one, you have never presented yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable worship. Number two, it's impossible then to be walking worthy of your calling. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. It also means that you're not in unity with the body of Christ. That's what it means. It means you're just floating around in the body of Christ, living and off those who are functioning, living off their faith, living off their gifting, whatever it is. If you're not using your gift, you're wasting your walk. You're wasting your life. It means you're a spectator and not a participator. You need to ask yourself this, because I know that if you're not using your gift, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You have to ask yourself, every believer, am I functioning in the body of Christ, this part of the body that God has placed me in? Loved one, listen to me. No program for man. No, nothing can amount. Church can be so rich. Nothing can replace God's plan and God's program for the body of Christ. Nothing at all. And some of you are going, you know, Bill, that's just a little bit harsh, isn't it? No. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, it says he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastor, teachers. That's me. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. I have a gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't learn it. He gave me the faith, and he gave the gift to me. But I am only one part of all of it. Do you understand? Oh, listen, loved one, I hope that you don't think like most of the church does that I can do everything. Because I tell you that I cannot do everything. I don't know how to do everything. But I do know how to listen to the Lord and do what he's called me to do, or I pray that I'm doing that. So that's why so many pastors, they finally can't take it. Because, see, they're expected to be everything to everyone. And the fact of the matter is, it just can't do that. When it says the word pastor, teacher in Ephesians 4:11 about the gifts that God Jesus has given to the church, you know what the word pastor means? It means beat the sheep. No, the word pastor means shepherd. Pastors are to feed and care for the sheep. They're not to fleece the sheep. But it also means that every sheep needs a pastor. Amen? Why? I didn't set it up that way. God set it up that way. My role, loved one, is to equip you. That's it. That's it. Did you know that? My role is just to equip you by teaching you the word of God. Because if I didn't do that, you would be incomplete. You would not be thoroughly equipped, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, 16 and 17. Do you understand? It's the word of God that equips you. And the purpose is to equip you for the ministry. So you'll take your gift and do what God requires. Now listen, I know I'm going along, but this is important to me. I pray it's important to you. What happens to a body whose parts stop functioning? What is it? It dies. It dies. Jesus told the church at Sardis, and I think it's Revelation 3. He said, you have a name that you are alive. Jesus said, you don't know your true spiritual condition. He said, you're dead. What a word from Jesus, our Lord. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Your pastor is dead. It's what he told the church at Sardis. The people that go there, your programs are dead. Man, he said, your prayers are dead. Your love is dead. The gifts are dead. Your worship is dead. It's just repeating the same old junk over and over and over and over. And they had forgotten that only the Holy Spirit of God gives life to the church. He's the divine helper of the church. Listen, I don't want this church to ever have the smell of death upon it. I don't want this church to ever, you know, say, well, you know what, I think we're on life support, Bill. That's what a lot of churches today, you know what, they're barely clinging on to the truth of the Bible, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the resurrection, and so forth. And they're barely clinging, if you will, barely knowing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the church. And how many have left the supernaturalness of God? How many have left the Spirit of God? Listen to me. How can we begin in the Spirit and then end up in the flesh? No. Loved one, listen. To no longer believe in the gifts and turn to psychology. To no longer believe in the Word of God and turn to growth, church growth techniques. To no longer believe in the Word of God, which will outlast the universe and every person. And water it down because we're afraid of offending someone. Listen, that's where we are. We're the body of Christ. Get involved. Discover your gift. How do you do it? You just step out and start serving. Amen? Well, I don't know how. Just do it. That's what the word Nike means. Just do it. Step out. And I will say something to you in this first service. I know it's time to go and I am leaving. You don't know Jesus, come to Christ. No, run to him. You better run to him while you have time. You better come to him as soon as you can. There's not a minute to waste. There's not a moment. Trust me, there is not a second to waste if you don't know Christ. You better come to him, and you better come to him for the right reason. Not because I'm having a trouble with my wife, or my finances are bad, or I'm in some kind of tight spot, or whatever it might be. No, you come to him because you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You realize that you need a Savior. You realize that you deserve hell, and Jesus paid the price where you wouldn't have to go to hell. Listen, Jesus did not die and suffer on the cross to give anyone an easy life. He died upon the cross and made payment for the sins of the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. So, Father, this morning in Jesus' name, as we look and our heads are bowed and every Christian sincerely praying, if you're here this morning, you say, Bill, Jesus Christ is not my Lord. He's not my Savior. I'm not living for him. I'm here, but I'm not living for him. I don't know him. I don't pray. I don't study my Bible. I don't do anything. I'm here. Listen to me. Come to him right now. You say, Bill, how? If you're sincere in your heart, you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair, but here's what you have to do. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. I want him to come into my heart. If that you quickly put it up and put it right back down. Anyone in this house, in this early service, then, Father, I'm thankful that every person here belongs to you. Now I pray that every person that belongs to you find their gifting that you've given them, discover the faith that they already have, and get plugged in. No matter where it is, just do anything so they'll discover their gift. If you don't step out, you'll never discover. Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory now. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our